You would turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In reading the book of Proverbs, you'll notice several times that Solomon is addressing his children, in particular his son, and giving him good counsel and advice of things that he's to do in life and also things that he's to abstain from and be cautious about. He tells him how to handle finances, how to live morally, what kind of company to keep, what kind of wife to marry, what kind of women to stay away from. He tells him how he's to employ himself in business, how to conduct his life in the community. Really, Solomon addresses all the things that an individual goes through during life and gives him great wisdom in what to do and also in what not to do. Sometimes in life we learn great lessons of what we're supposed to do, and sometimes we learn great lessons of what we're not to do. And both are valuable lessons, and both we need to learn. Because the Bible tells us there's things we're to actively be doing, and there's things that we're to abstain from doing, and we need the lessons of both of how to conduct our lives before the Lord in an honorable way. King David had the desire to walk before the Lord in the land of the living, and that certainly ought to be our desire, that we would live an honorable and upright life before the Lord, and that's what he means by walking before the Lord in the land of the living. Here in Proverbs 3, Solomon starts out and says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Every time I began to read where Solomon addresses his own son, I try to picture my own father speaking the words to me and bringing them very close to home. And here that's what Solomon's doing. Again, he's talking to his own boy, his own son, and he wants his son to live an upright life, an honorable life before the Lord. This is before Solomon goes off track in his own life, and at this time Solomon's trying to seek what's right and do those things that are right. And he's lived a good life and experienced many things, and the Lord has blessed him with great wisdom and great power and great glory in the land of Israel. In fact, I don't know that you can find a time in Israel's history that they had more power and more glory and more wealth than under the reign of King Solomon. Up until, of course, he begins to forsake the Lord. Anyhow, here he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Then he quotes or speaks a verse that we have all heard. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he should direct thy paths." I suspect that most of y'all could quote that verse from heart. Most of us have seen it written in many places. You go into a Christian bookstore and you're going to find it maybe on Bible covers, bookmarks, even on photographs or pictures or paintings to hang in your home. That verse will be inscribed. I've seen it in many homes that I've gone to. I've seen it typewritten on a little notepad placed upon a refrigerator. I've seen it done in embroidery hanging upon a wall. I've even seen one sister's bathroom mirror, and she wrote it in lipstick on a mirror to keep that before her mind every morning as she woke up and began to get herself ready for the day. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's verses that we know that we have trouble with, or maybe certain things we have trouble with, and we need a daily reminder of how to do that thing or to do that thing. So I certainly have no objection to people having various verses in their home as a memory, landmarks to cause us to think about the things that we're supposed to do before the Lord. But here Solomon tells his son, first of all, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then he gives him great encouragement, lean not unto thine own understanding. Then he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In America today, we often hear people talk about they have trust issues. That's a common thing we hear. I talk to people that maybe they didn't have a very good father, maybe a young woman, so she has trust issues with men. Or maybe a young man saw his parents divorce, so he has trust issues about marriage. Some people have trust issues about employment because they've lost a job perhaps. And you hear that quite a bit these days. I've never heard anybody say they have trust issues with God, though. Maybe somebody thinks it, but I've never heard anybody say it. But really, that's really what it all boils down to. When a person says they have trust issues about marriage, or maybe about employment, or maybe about parenting, or maybe about their spouse, or their parents, or whatever, generally the case is really they have a trust issue with the Lord. They've not been able to overcome some injury or some hurt in their life because they've not gone to the fountain of life to seek healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as they're going on through life, there's this hurt, this wound that they're still bearing that's not healed over because they've not gone to the great physician who's able and willing to heal us from the various problems that we experience as we live here upon this earth. So Solomon tells his son in his early life, tries to set this principle correctly so that he knows it in the outset of life, that if you'll trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, He'll direct your paths. And I certainly want my paths to be directed by God. I've seen in the Bible where there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We can plot out our own course, but generally when we do so, we find ourselves in great trouble. But if we follow the Lord's path and do that which He set before us, we find a life of peace, a life of joy, and a life of righteousness. And that's the life that I want to live. And it's the testimony that I want to leave for my children and my grandchildren, that I honor the Lord and try to walk in a way that the Lord set for me instead of trying to chart my own course. I know there's many in this world that that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to be their own men and their own women and chart their own course in life. And usually they find at the end of their lives a life of disappointment and a life of tragedy because they didn't honor the Lord, the thing that they did, but they tried to be their own person instead of trying to be the Lord's man or the Lord's woman and walk in the course of the Lord has set. So again, Solomon says, in order to have this life that will bring honor to Him and peace and joy and righteousness in our own lives, the very first thing we must do is place our trust in the Lord. Now, trusting the Lord is not always easy. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. I find in Psalm 40 that the psalmist David is writing, and he's actually writing as the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us a horrible experience that he goes through. I actually think it's picturing the great suffering the Lord goes through at the cross. But here, David starts out and says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Notice again what it says in verse 4. It says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. That tells me that I've got to actively be making God my trust. It's not something that automatically occurs. In fact, sometimes when we set our lives on autopilot, we're going to go the way of the world because that's just the inclination of our nature. And to live a godly life before the Lord, it takes great diligence. That's why the Bible tells us over and over, we're to be sober-minded and diligent and aware as we try to serve the Lord. People often put their lives on autopilot and then they're amazed because they've drifted off course. I'll never forget one time I was about 5 years old. Our whole family went down to Galveston Island in South Texas to go to the beach for a few days. And me and a cousin, we're on a little raft. And we're not paying attention and we keep drifting down shore. We weren't doing anything. We were just letting nature take its course and we were going off course. I remember my daddy coming up and telling us, y'all better pay attention. If y'all don't pay attention, I'm going to pull y'all off that raft and you're going to go sit up on the beach. And so we got to playing again, my cousin and I, and of course we got off course again. In life, you don't have to do anything to get off course. You just sit idly by and you're going to get off course. You've got to be actively engaged and paying attention to keep your life on the right course. And so my daddy came back, and of course my cousin and I had to spend a few moments up in the sand on the beach because we hadn't paid attention, number one, to what he said, or paid attention to our surroundings, and our lives had drifted away. And if we're not careful as we try to live in this life, if we're not diligent in serving the Lord and doing those things which His Word commands, we will find our life drifting off course. And a lot of times it's not that we plotted that out. It just simply occurred because that's the natural inclination of men. We find over and over in the Bible that man sought out many inventions and because so, he was brought down. People just simply by nature go astray. We all as sheep have gone astray and we have to diligently commit ourselves to serve the Lord. So again, he says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. That word trust means to lean on and depend on and have confidence that the one that we're trusting in is able to take care of us, provide for us, look out for our welfare, and do those things that will benefit our lives in the best way. Sometimes it's hard to place our trust in the Lord. We know He's able. We know He's done great things in the past. But oftentimes, when it comes down to our own particular need at that moment, we forget to trust in Him. We want to take it on our own way and do what we want to do about a situation. There's been many times in my experience that I've known I need to trust God in a great thing that was coming before me. But all of a sudden, I find that I've taken hold of the reins and I'm ready to press forward, and God has to remind me that I'm not the one in control. And if I were in control, I'll find myself in a great disaster before very long. And I've got to turn the reins back over to the Lord, because the Lord's never messed up. He's never led the wrong way. He's never gone down the wrong path, never done the wrong thing. He's always done the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And because we can trust in that, we need to trust in Him. He's the one that has all knowledge. He's never surprised by the events that take place upon the face of the earth. He's never surprised by the various temptations that befall us. He's never caught unawares by the various turns and twists that go on in our lives. He's always very aware, sees it long before we ever see it, and is ready and prepared, even though we might be totally caught off guard. So again, Solomon tells his son, son, you're going to go through various troubles in your life. There's going to be things that come up that you're not prepared for. There's going to be assaults against you that you're not ready for and you're not ready to defend yourself with. There's going to be decisions that you had to make that you don't know the answer to. There's going to be directions you need to turn and you're not going to know which way to go. You place your trust in the Lord, and the Lord is going to take care of those things for you. That doesn't mean you just sit back and you don't actively engage with the Lord and seek the Lord's wisdom and seek the Lord's counsel. That's the very way we know how we're supposed to go. But he says we must ultimately trust in God to be the leader of our lives. He's the captain of our salvation. And I'm thankful He's the captain of our days and the captain of our lives and the things that we do. We need to turn over control to Him and let Him truly be the captain of our lives so that He can guide the ship and He can turn the direction He sees we need to go instead of us trying to run the course ourselves. I've already quoted once from Proverbs. You'll find it in chapter 14 and again in chapter 16. That Solomon says, there is a way that seemeth right. It seemed right unto a man. It's not right to God, but there's a way that seems right to a man. How many times have you heard somebody lay out some ungodly principle? And while ungodly, I mean it's not the Scriptures. It's opposed to the Scriptures. But they say, well, it seems to me that we ought to do this or that. Anytime somebody says that to me, red flags go up in my mind. When I hear it seems to me, I think, well, I need to pay real close attention to make sure what seems to them is according to the Word of God. Because that's two times quoted in the book of Proverbs. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Solomon could have said it once and that's sufficient, but Solomon said it twice, and that means I need to take special heed to what Solomon said. He again said there's a way that seems right to us, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Just because it may seem a right path to me does not mean it's a right path to God. And so I better not lean to my own understanding of what seems right. That's what Solomon says here. He says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. The reason we can't lean to our own understanding is because there's a way that seems right to us. And we're often going to take that path because it seems right instead of trusting God and leaning to His understanding instead of our understanding. His understanding and His knowledge and His ways are far above our ways and our thoughts, the Bible says. His our thoughts are as far as the heavens are from the earth, from our thoughts and our ways. And so we need to lean towards Him. Thankfully, He's got the big picture view. And He's able to see all the way down to the end of our lives, and we must trust in Him. So again, Solomon says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. I love how he puts it. He doesn't say, trust in the Lord with most of your heart, half of your heart. He says, all thine heart. We're to commit our entire heart. That means our life, our thoughts, our desires, our paths. Everything we're to do, we're to place in His trust, realizing that we're frail and we're going to make the wrong choice. Look over throughout the Bible, time and time again, when man is called upon to make a choice, what choice does man usually make? I find the very first choice is found in the book of Genesis chapter 3. There was a choice presented to Adam. Some say he had a free will, and that's true. He had a will to do one way or the other, but he didn't have a free will in the sense that God says it's okay to do one or the other. But Adam had a choice to make. His wife had been deceived by Satan, and she had taken of the fruit.
And she brings it to her husband, and he's got to make a choice. Is he going to take this that his wife is presenting to him, or is he going to deny it? And we all know the story. Adam, he made the choice to take the fruit that his wife had eaten of, and he ate of it. And the moment he did, their eyes were open, and they knew both good and evil. And in that moment, as God had declared, they died. All of a sudden, the great fellowship they had with the Lord prior to that time was lost. And in that, he began to die. In the center column, it says, "In dying, that shall not, yet thou shalt die." Meaning that Adam would bring a perpetual state of death upon the human race for that one choice that he made. You say, "Well, that sounds awfully harsh." It may be harsh, but that was the commandment God gave. And Adam was not ignorant of the commandment. God made it extremely clear. In fact, he was not deceived. Eve was tricked. Eve was tricked in the thing that Satan brought before her. Adam was not tricked. He went into what he's doing fully aware of what God has said and what the results would be if he partook of that fruit. He made his choice. And in that choice, he placed the entire human race into sin and death. And so death passed upon all then because all now has sinned. And one man, by one man, Romans 5 says, sin into the world and death by sin. That was the result of that one choice. So we see in Adam, he had a choice to make. He made the wrong one. I think of another great choice that was to be made, and we find this in the book of John. And about the 19th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before the people. And so is a murderer and thief called Barabbas. And we find a choice as we made there that day. And here Pilate, he comes out from the balcony and cries loud and says, "Who shall I release, Christ or Barabbas?" You've got a choice to make. Which choice are you going to make? And what choice did they make? They said, "Barabbas, give us him and crucify Christ." And so there on that day, we find again, human beings made the wrong choice. Over and over throughout our lives, we find that without the help of God, we generally make the wrong decision, the wrong choice. And so here, Solomon tells his son, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. We all know that we have choices to make. There's directions we have to choose. We must be very cautious of how we move forward. Must trust the Lord and go to Him and seek out His wisdom and His guidance so that we might take the course that's pleasing in His sight, knowing that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So he says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Not a part of it, but all of it. I remember a certain young man came to the Lord Jesus Christ one time asking, "What must I do to be saved or to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord told him there's several things that he had to do. And the man also asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" The Lord told him what the greatest commandment is. He told him the greatest commandment is that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That comprises our entire life. The Lord says, that's the greatest commandment. The second is likened to it, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But the greatest commandment is that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. That means our entire life is supposed to be focused on serving and loving Him, trusting Him, and leaning upon Him so that He might direct our course and be in charge and the captain of our lives. So He says we're to trust the Lord with all our hearts, and lean not to our own understanding. I've already given you two examples where men have made the wrong choice. I find other times also in the Scriptures where people leaned to their own understanding and the results were disastrous. I think of an occasion where Abraham had been told of God that he would have a son, and they were to call that son Isaac. But Abraham got a little impatient, and Sarah got impatient. They both wanted a child very badly. Sarah wasn't able to have a child, and they didn't trust the Lord. That's what it boiled down to. They didn't trust God. God told them it would come in the right time, and they wanted to hurry up God. And that's sometimes our problem also. Maybe we want the right thing, but we want it at the wrong time. There's the right thing at the right time. And sometimes you can have the right thing at the wrong time, and it becomes the wrong thing because it wasn't in the Lord's timing. And so sometimes you may have some great desire to serve the Lord in a certain way, but the Lord's got to prepare the way first. That is how it was in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent one to prepare the way, and his name was John the Baptist. The Lord certainly could have come before that time and started his work, but the God of heaven had a particular way in which he wanted things done. And so first he sent John, and John prepared the way, and here came the Lord Jesus Christ, and he worked his ministry. Abraham and Sarah, they wanted a child, and God had told him he'd give them a child, but God didn't do it in Abraham and Sarah's timing. God was doing his own timing. God had a great principle to teach in the birth of Isaac, and he was waiting for the specific moment in which that would have the most impact. But they didn't like God's timing, and so they hurried things up. Sarah comes to Abraham and says, "Go into Hagar, my servant, and you'll have a son with her." And so Abraham consents to this plan, and he abandons his wife and goes to Hagar the servant, and they have a child, and this child's name is Ishmael. Well, I find later that God tells Abraham that he'll still have a son. And I remember Abraham telling God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." In other words, God wasn't honoring what Abraham and Sarah did. In fact, we'll find that Ishmael became a huge problem to Isaac. And we'll find, if you look through history, Ishmael has been a huge problem to mankind ever since. And the problem that we face over in the Middle East right now, and the terrorists who are coming against us, all a result of what Abraham and Sarah did back in Genesis. We find that sometimes sin has a long-range effect that we don't even consider as we might partake of some sin. God told them, "You'll have a son," but they didn't like God's timing, and so they leaned to their own understanding. And their understanding brought them disastrous results. I think of another occasion where there was an individual that wanted something, or actually a whole nation wanting something, that God had full intention of giving them, but they wanted it before the time. You find that God led the children of Israel by the hand of Moses. After Moses died, we find Joshua leads the people over into the land of Canaan. After Joshua dies, they go through a period of time that there's no one leader, but there's various judges that the Lord raises up to lead the people of Israel out of some particular sin or problem. But after all this time of judges, we'll find they've had faithful judges, but then some wicked judges come on the scene, and the children of Israel get a little irritated with these wicked judges, and so they come to, what's his name? I just went blank. The prophet. Was it Samuel? Yeah, they come to Samuel. And they tell Samuel that they want a king. And Samuel, he gets upset with this, and he goes to the Lord, and the Lord tells Samuel, "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. They wanted a king because the other nations had a king, and they saw in having a king there were some results that they liked, and they wanted the same thing that these other nations had." But God told Samuel, "You'll go back and tell them and let them know that they have a king. These are the results that's going to come of having a king. Your children are going to be taken by the king, your sons, and they're going to be sent into war. Your daughters are going to be placed into servitude. Your finances are going to be taken in the form of taxes. And all these various things are going to come upon you." The children of Israel, they said, "That's okay. We understand the results. We understand what's going to happen, but we still want a king." Now, I said that God fully intended to give them a king. I believe strongly He intended to give them a king. I find back in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was dying, he blessed his 12 sons. And the fourth son, named Judah, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "come." He says the scepter, that is the king's rod of authority. That tells me that Judah was the line of kings. And the Lord Jesus, God the Father fully intended that Israel would have a king. But I find in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that any king that committed any kind of sexual sin could not enter before the congregation of the people for 10 generations. And you'll find in Genesis chapter 38 that Judah committed a sin. He went into Tamar, who was playing the harlot, and he committed a sin with her, and she had a child. And because of that, the judgment was upon him and his children that for 10 generations they could not sit upon a throne in Israel. It's interesting to me, the 10th generation ended with David. David would have been the first king of Israel had Israel waited on the Lord. But Israel didn't wait on the Lord. They wanted a king in their time. I said God fully intended to give them a king, but He intended to do it at the right time. But instead, they wanted a man by the name of Saul, who's of the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul had no legal right before God to be king in Israel. But God allowed it to be. He suffered it to be, I ought to say. God suffered Saul to be king. The children of Israel, they want a king, and so they began to look out, and you hear Saul, who's head and shoulders above the rest. He's a good-looking man. He's a fine specimen of a human being. You know, he stands taller than anybody else. He just looks like a king. And so they choose him out because he looks like a king. But thankfully, God doesn't choose by the outward appearance. God chooses based on the heart. But here they choose Saul because he stood head and shoulders above the rest. But there comes a day when Saul, who stands head and shoulders above the rest, has to go up against one that's taller than him. And his name's Goliath. And he's not willing to have bravery and courage and go out and defeat Goliath. A young boy by the name of David has to come up and defeat this enemy Goliath. And in that moment, of course, we see the children of Israel turn their hearts from Saul to David. But there's a lot of trouble coming in the land of Israel. Through this great jealousy that Saul has towards David. After David kills Goliath, they go through the streets of Jerusalem, and all the women and all the people, they began to sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That's a great result of a great root for jealousy. Saul hears that song. You know, here David has done more than Saul. Saul's an older man. He's been king, and in some fashion, a good king for some part of his reign. But now jealousy enters into the heart of Saul, and he's angry at David, and he begins to seek opportunity to take David's life. Several occasions, through the providence of God, David is able to escape. And on two occasions, David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he said he would not put his hand against the Lord's anointed. He trusted God for God to remove Saul. David had already been anointed by Samuel that he would be the next king, and David could have, if he desired, self-promotion to end Saul's life, and he would have ascended the throne. But he trusted God for God to bring out David, Saul's end. He didn't want to be the one that took the life of the Lord's anointed. He put his trust in the Lord with all his heart, and he didn't lean to his own understanding. That's what happened to bring Saul up. The people didn't trust God. They leaned to their own understanding, and now they had Saul as a result. David didn't want to follow that same pattern. Instead, he trusted God and leaned to God's understanding, and God brought it to pass. We find other times in the Bible that people didn't trust the Lord and leaned instead of their own understanding. Over and over throughout the Scriptures, we find individuals who try to hurry up the Lord or try to do things that they want that the Lord doesn't want, and the end result is a life of disaster. So again, Solomon tells his son, he says, trust in the Lord. He's telling him at a young age so he can hopefully avoid some of the pitfalls in life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. But notice what he then says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways. Oftentimes, we find Christians who are satisfied to trust the Lord and acknowledge Him when it comes Sunday morning. We don't mind acknowledging the Lord in our ways of trying to serve Him here in the house of God. And sadly, there are even those Christians who don't even try to acknowledge the Lord in their ways in the worship service week to week. I would hope, though, that we as Lord's people would try in our very best effort to acknowledge Him in everything we do. Whether that be right here in the house of God on Sunday morning as we assemble to worship Him, or whether it be Sunday evening as we go back to our homes, or Monday morning as we go to the workplace, or maybe to schoolhouse, or whether it be in our retirement, whatever it is, whatever place we are in life, we need to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, whatever it is that we're doing. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO of a company. If you want the Lord to honor you, you're going to have to honor the Lord in how you direct the company and those people that are underneath you. In fact, notice what he goes on to say back over in Psalm 40. He tells us that if we would trust the Lord, our paths would be established. This is here in verse 4. He says, "Thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and also man." If we would live our lives in such a way that acknowledges the Lord in all we do, not only would the Lord bless us for that, but also that would be seen in the sight of men. Now, we realize the wicked are not too concerned about that, but the righteous are. And we want to live a life, I trust, that honors the Lord, but also brings benefit to those that surround us. So again, as I said, it doesn't matter if you're the CEO of a company or if you're the janitor. It doesn't matter if you're at home taking care of children or whether it's in your time of retirement. It doesn't matter where we are in life as a student in school or wherever we are. In the daily employment of our lives, we need to acknowledge Him in all that we do, so that we might find favor in the sight of God and also with men. He says, trust the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him. Sometimes that's hard. There are certain things I do that sometimes I like to do it my own way. There are certain aspects of my life that sometimes I fail to remember that this also is a thing that I can do to honor the Lord with. That if I will do this with upright character and integrity, that if I live godly among the people that I'm encountering, that I might honor the Lord. And maybe I'll do something that will bring light to His name and glorify Him, and maybe turn the life of an individual that is seeking the Lord. And it may be the way that I conduct my life, even as I go to work tomorrow morning at Blue Cross. It might be the way that I administer my employment there might impress someone to serve the Lord. That's why Psalm is told, in everything you do, no matter where you're at, Now, of course, he's talking to his son that's going to ascend the throne. Especially that man needed to know how to conduct his life, because his life was going to affect an entire nation. I would to God that the President and the Congress of our country would acknowledge the Lord in everything that they do. I tell you what, it would be they would find favor in the sight of God, and they'd certainly find favor in my sight if they'd simply do that which was honoring to the Lord. I wish our local government would do so. I'm thankful to live in a very Christian community where we live, and I'm thankful that most of the people on our school board, most of the people on our city council are godly people, and we can see that in the results of how our lives go forward in our community, and I'm thankful for that, but they could even be more so. I would that the people that I work with would acknowledge the Lord in all their ways. There's things that I have to encounter at work that I'd rather not have to see and not to experience, but there's people who just are not at all concerned with acknowledging the Lord in all their paths. Some of them aren't concerned with acknowledging Him in any of their paths. But here, we as the people of God who have better understanding ought to acknowledge Him in everything that we do. We ought to arise in the morning praying that God would bless us with opportunities to minister to His people wherever they are, and that He would give us good character and integrity so that we would walk upright before them. And hopefully, in us acknowledging Him in all our ways, they would see Him in our ways and be turned by that. I find in the New Testament, under the ministry of the apostles, people took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men. The other thing they took note of, they had been with Jesus. They had walked with the Lord, and their lives bore that truth. We should not be living in such a way that on Sunday has no result or no impact on how we walk on Monday. People ought to see our lives and take note that even if we are unlearned and ignorant men, that we've been with the Lord. I find in Genesis when Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long, that the hollow of his thigh was out of joint from wrestling with the Lord. And he had to walk the rest of his days with a limp, leaning upon a staff, because his experience with the Lord changed his walk. When we have an experience with the Lord, and when we walk with the Lord, it ought to change our walk. There ought to be a change in how we conduct our lives. So again, he says, in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He should erect thy paths. The Bible is clear there's two main roads. There's a straight and narrow way. A straight means difficult. It's a straight way and a narrow gate. He says there's few that walk that way, but it leads to life. It's a way of peace. It's a way of joy. It's a way of righteousness. It's a way that brings honor to the Lord. And it's a way that brings a good life to the people who try to go that way. But he says there's also a secondary route. He says it's broad, and the gate thereof is wide, and there's many that go in thereat. He's talking about two courses that people take in this world. There's some that try to live a godly life. Those who are seeking to serve the Lord in all they do, that are seeking to honor Him in the things they believe and in the behavior that they act every day. That they want to be godly people that fear the Lord and walk uprightly before Him, and they recognize that it's straight, that's difficult, and it's narrow. You can easily go off path because it's a narrow path. He says, we're not to turn to the right hand nor to the left. You're to continue going down a straight way. The Bible tells us that if we're to put our hands to the plow, we're not to look back. For those that look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. One thing I've learned in trying to plow a garden every year, if I look back to see if I'm plowing a straight line, it might look straight so long as I'm looking back. But when I get to the end and look back, it's very crooked. In serving the Lord, you just got to set your path forward and look toward a certain target or mark and just keep going on and not veer to the right or to the left. It's very difficult. And He already says that. He says it's straight, it's difficult, and it's narrow. And there's few that go that way. It's too hard. It's not the easy way. But he says there's this other way that's wide and it's broad, but it leads to destruction. And there's many that go that direction. You know why they go that way? It's easier. The Christian life is not an easy life. The Bible is clear about that. Now, the Bible also tells us it's a reasonable service. God's not asking us anything unreasonable. But it is a life that takes dedication, it takes diligence, and it takes soberness. And so that means that we've got to always be on guard. You don't have a moment that you can really let your mind rest in the things of God. Otherwise, in that moment that you rest, you're drifting, and Satan's going to use that opportunity against you. And that's difficult. I constantly try to be serving the Lord and being on guard and being diligent at all times. So the Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the opportunity where you're not paying attention, and that's where he's going to pounce. So it's straight, it's hard. Or you can go wide and broad. The one thing I'm beginning to learn, it seems hard at the beginning, but as we go forward, we realize that in this way, we have the help of the Lord. If we go the other way, we can't ask for His help. We can't count on His help. He's not going to help us in our ungodliness. So long as we're going the straight and difficult way, we can trust that the Lord's grace is upon us to give us strength, to give us courage, to give us that we stand in need of to go on in this journey. But if I want to go out the way of the ungodly, I can't expect the Lord's help in that way. I'm going to have to do that by myself, because the Lord's not going to bless me in that direction. Going in that way seems easy, but it's like a funnel. It's got a wide opening at the top, but it's got a small opening at the bottom. As you keep going in the ungodly way, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. Yeah, you take an ungodly person there, going through maybe a hard time, and maybe they turn to alcohol, and that's pretty easy at the beginning. You know, they're a little upset or maybe discouraged, and so they just go out and buy a quart or something, and they begin to drink. And it's easy at first, but it's awfully hard a few years down the road when they're hooked on that and they're an alcoholic and they're having to go to a doctor for treatment for all kinds of problems with their liver and otherwise. I know that myself. I've got a grandfather that every day by the time he goes to bed because he's passed out drunk. There's not hardly a day in his life he doesn't go to bed that way. And it was real easy when he started out that way, but now his health is totally ruined and his life is in disaster because that's the way he wanted to go. It was easy to start with, but it's very difficult now. Then I can turn and look at my great-grandmother who served the Lord diligently all her life. And she's had some hard times, and right now she's obviously going through some health trouble. But by and large, it got easier for her as time went on because she had the grace of God with her and the Lord lifted her up through those things. And now in her old age, it's just become the pattern and the habit of her life. And she does things serving the Lord. She doesn't even have to think about it. It don't hardly seem like she has to put much effort in it because it's just her nature now. It's just her habit as now she's done it so many years. So again, the Lord tells us there's two ways. One seems hard. It is hard at the beginning, but we have the Lord's grace through that way. You can take this other way. It's easy at the first, but it's awfully difficult at the end. Take a person that maybe starts out on drugs. It's real easy at the beginning, but when they're in a detox center later down the road, or maybe they're in a hospital because they've overdosed on some drug, it's not so easy at that point. You take many other sins. They seem easy at the first, but when you finally take them out to their final conclusion, it brings a life of difficulty and a life of destruction. So again, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. What path do you want for your life? Do you want the Lord's path or your path? I want the Lord's. And it's not because I'm some great follower of the Lord or just because I'm a minister I want it or anything like that. Just as a servant of the Lord. I want a life that brings the thing the Bible promises that we receive in doing it. But more than that, I want this life because it honors Him who's done so much for us. I think back to the commandment the Lord gave to Moses, the third commandment, I believe it is, when He says we're to honor our father and mother, and this is the first commandment of promise, that in doing so we shall live long upon the earth. We find other promises just like here, that if we'll not forget the commandments that the Lord has given, we'll have length of days and long life and peace. Those things will be added to our lives. Does that not sound good to you? It sounds awfully good to me to have a long life and a length of days, but attending those long days are peace. That's certainly what I want to experience as I try to live before the Lord. Well, to do that, we must live in an honorable way. And in doing so, we're seeking out the Lord's path. Because if you go on your own path, you're not going to experience peace. And you may not even experience long days. You might live in such a way that you shorten your life because of the bad habits that we form in not serving the Lord.
In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct thy paths. There's been a few times in my life that there were great decisions that had to be made, and I was greatly confused in which way to go. In fact, a year and a half ago when we moved to Texas, back from Illinois, I didn't exactly know what to do. In 2008, I felt that it was time to leave Little Flock Church. I'd been there 5 years. When I went there, we didn't know exactly how long it would be, but about 5 years into it, I felt like the Lord was drying up the brook there, and it was time to go somewhere else. And I had all kinds of different counsel about what to do. I turned to several men and asked them, because I'd never resigned a church before. I didn't know what way to go. I didn't know how to do it. And I had all kinds of advice. I remember one brother telling me, well, don't leave that church until you got another church. Well, that didn't seem good wisdom to me. That works out in the world. You don't want to leave a job until you got another job. That doesn't always work in the Lord's house. Remember, there's a way that seems right. That didn't seem right to me. I thought, well, if I keep on here until another church calls, I'm preventing this church to be able to move forward in seeking who the Lord would bring them here. And so the time came that I felt strong. It was time to go. And I had no idea where we were going. In fact, if you'd have told me in September of 2008 when I left Little Flock Church that we were going back to Texas, I would have called you a fool because you had no idea what you're talking about. When I left Texas in 03, I never expected to go back there. As we went a year, and almost a year and a half, between the time I resigned and the time we moved, I had no idea what the Lord wanted. Elder Ronald Lawrence gave me some good counsel. He says, until you know which way to go, don't go. And the more I thought about that, that's good. If you don't know which way to go, don't go. If you don't know which direction to turn, don't turn. Just be still. There's a lot of people that are waiting for the Lord's answer and they make wrong choices because they don't wait long enough. They want to press forward and get going instead of trusting the Lord to lead in His own good time. The Lord knows what He's doing. He knows when to do it. But sometimes we make the wrong choices because we simply rush into judgment. If you don't know which way you're supposed to go, just don't go. Just stay where you are. If you stay where you are, you don't have to turn back. If you make the wrong turn, you're going to have to backtrack somewhere. You're going to have to make apologies somewhere for going the wrong direction. If you don't know which way to go, don't go. I think of the experience of the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea. They've got the sea before them and they've got the Egyptian army behind them. And there's no way out. And Moses, of course, has complained that. You've brought us out here to die. All they can see is an ocean before them and an army behind them. There's been times that I felt that way, that there was an ocean before me and an army behind me, and I didn't know which direction to go. That's how we were last year. I didn't know which way to go. You know what the Lord told the children of Israel? He said, stand still. Well, wait a minute, Moses. If we stand still, we're going to be in big trouble. We've got to be moving. That's what seems right to people. We've got to get out of the situation we're in. It's not a good situation. We've got to go. Well, Moses says, no, you stand still. But notice what else he says. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so they stood still. And what happens? Moses stands before that sea with that rod. And through the power of God, that sea parted. And the water stood upon a heap. And a great east wind came. And it dried out the ground. And they were able to walk across dry shod. Moses told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So they stood still. However, there came a time that they had to move. Sometimes if you don't know which direction to go, you need to stand still. But as soon as the Lord gives you the direction to go, start moving. That's what happened with the children of Israel. They stood still, and once the Lord gave them the direction to go, they were to start moving. And moving they did. And thankfully, the Lord brought a cloud over the top of that sea, and they went through like a tunnel. And that same cloud which brought them light was darkness to the children of Egypt. And they weren't able to come upon the children of Israel until they had crossed totally across. All the people of Israel made it across. And once they got across, of course, the Lord brought the waters together and the Egyptian army was destroyed. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. Sometimes it's hard to know which way to go. Stand still. The Bible tells us in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we're too busy. We're too rushed. Too much is going on. And we don't take time to try to know the heart of God.
There's times that we need to trust in Him. Actually, we always need to trust in Him. There's times we need to just be still. Get away from the prey. And get away from the noise. Get away from the commotion. And all the things going on around us. There's a reason the Lord told us that we're to pray in secret in our closet. A closet is typically a very quiet place. There's a place we need to go to pray that's quiet, away from all the commotion that's going on around us in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. Get away and go to the Lord and be still. And seek the Lord's counsel, the Lord's guidance. And once the Lord gives you the direction you need to go, go. Sometimes it may not be the direction you want to go. In fact, I never wanted to leave Texas to start with. Most Texans don't want to leave Texas. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about how proud Texans are. Well, if you ever came out there, you'd understand why we're so proud. It's by the greatest place on the face of the earth. It's not right now because it's awfully hot out there. But most of the time, it's the greatest place on the face of the earth. Yes, we're an arrogant and proud people. I'm not going to excuse it or apologize for it. That's just how we are. I didn't ever want to leave. The Lord said, go. I always remembered from the time of my youth a certain story my grandmother read me. That was the story of Jonah. And I remember when Jonah didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do. You know what happened to Jonah? He went to what I call Whale College. He went to the belly of a whale for 3 days. He caught the belly of hell. And I would have considered it that also. He went to the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And when he got out of that, he was ready to go to Nineveh. Well, I took that story to heart when I was a child. I didn't ever want to go to Whale College. And so when the Lord has told me to go, I've tried to be obedient and go. Not just because I'm so good and holy, because I don't want the result of not going. I didn't ever think I'd leave Texas. I didn't think I'd go back to Texas. Right now, I don't know where we'll go. I've gotten through saying I'll never do such and such. I remember I said, I'll never leave Texas. I had to leave. And then I said, I'll never go back. Now I'm back right where I started. Never say never. You never know what the Lord might work. But let us be still. Seek the Lord's counsel. Trust in Him. He's never led us astray yet. Think back to your own life. Has there ever been a time where you had to go to the Lord and said, Lord, you did me wrong. You pointed me in the wrong direction. You did something at the wrong time. A lot of times I've had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I did this wrong. I did it at the wrong time. I've had to apologize to Him, but I've never gone to Him for an apology because He's never yet once messed up in a way that He's led in my life. And knowing how clean His record is, why would we not trust Him? I mean, look at our record. We like to trust in ourselves and our flesh. And our record is a record of destruction. His record is totally pure and holy. And how often do we turn to the advice of men, the counselors of this world, to the things of strength that we seem to think that this world offers? And we see how the results of that always bear out. And yet here's the Lord who's never once messed up. Never one time has the Lord ever had to offer an apology to anyone. So no wonder Psalm says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct thy paths. May your paths be directed of Him. May He establish your goings, so that the course you take brings honor to Him because He's worthy. And in so doing, it brings a life of joy and peace and righteousness to us and brings honor to Him, which should be the whole desire of our lives. Solomon would tell his son that this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. How many people in the world are trying to seek out what's the purpose of life? And yet they always fall short. They try to find the various things that will give them the joy that they need. But I found in doing those two things brings a fulfillment that the world can never offer. Just fear the Lord and keep His commandments. That sounds awfully simple, but it's a full-time job. It'll comprise your entire life. He'll bless you abundantly in doing so and for doing so. May we seek Him in all we do. It's my prayer. May the Lord bless you.